grace, mercy, peace be unto us now and always. Let us pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we the grace children have gathered here to be in the fellowship of thy children and to be in the hearing of thy holy and precious word. Dear Father, we ask that thou would be with us present through thy Spirit, that thou would speak unto us through thy word, that thou would comfort and guide us, that thou would teach us and instruct us according to this word that thou hast given us. Dear Father, we are here upon the journey, this journey that leads unto life eternal. Yet we are surrounded by many doubts and fears, trials and temptations, and our faith is weak. We, dear Father, look unto thee and ask that thou would strengthen our weak faith, that thou would comfort us with that comfort of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. Speak unto us, dear Father, that we might be refreshed, that we might be encouraged to continue in faith. Dear Father, thou hast protected and kept us here in thy kingdom until this moment. And we are mindful of thy word, that thou hast promised to be with us each day unto the end of our journey. We take comfort, dear Father, in the power and the light of thy holy and precious word. We ask that thou would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe that word, that we would be strengthened to live according to that word here in this life. Dear Father, we pray for those who are not at this time partakers of thy holy kingdom, those who do not have the hope of eternal life, but are shackled by the binds of sin and are prisoners unto the enemy of the soul. We pray in behalf of them, our loved ones and next of kin, our neighbors, our work companions, that thou would work in their hearts to create a need for the Lord Jesus and for that mercy that he offers here through his kingdom. Dear Father, we pray for those who suffer, those who are not able to be with us at these services today, those who must be alone in their place of watching. We pray for them. We ask that thou wouldst strengthen them. And dear Father, we thank thee for all the gifts and blessings that thou hast given us, that we need for this body and life, but most of all for thy dear Son, in whom we have the hope of eternal life. Dear Father, we enclose into that prayer that he has taught us those many silent groanings of the heart. And we pray in Jesus' name, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We shall read in Jesus' name and with prayerful hearts the gospel text that is appointed for this day, which is the first Sunday in Lent. These words are found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. This event that we have read of is recorded in the scriptures as having taken place almost immediately, if not very soon, after Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And when he had received that testimony of that voice from heaven that spoke of him, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We, in our Bible class last Tuesday, received a question from one of our sisters as to the meaning of Shov Tuesday and Ash Wednesday, and we recalled that these mark the season that we are in, especially Ash Wednesday, which marks the beginning of the Lent season and gives us that kind of advanced picture of the suffering and death of our Lord and Jesus, as well as that walk that he made, which concluded with the cross and his resurrection victory. So that we remember what he has done for us, that his suffering and death was not an accident or a tragedy that took place that could have been prevented, but rather it was the working out of God's plan of salvation that could only be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was as we are. We are flesh and blood. Yet, of course, we know that he had no sin. And because of that, he was the perfect sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice to die for our sins. But our text speaks of how he was tempted. Tempted in three very severe ways. Three ways that we have not been tempted with in such fullness and such completeness. But he suffered that temptation as true man. We could wonder that, was it possible that the Son of God could be tempted? Is it possible that anyone or anybody could in any way entice him? But we understand because of his nature that we have, that he was tempted. Yet he was able to overcome temptations. And therefore he remains for us an example, and as we have said, he was that perfect sacrifice for us. This text that we have read is very familiar. When I was thinking about it this morning, I thought to myself that it is so familiar that what then can be said further of it? But I thought that also that God is able to time and again speak unto us through even the very familiar parts of Scripture, the old portions, the ones that we have heard even from youth or studied in Sunday school. We read that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. My son-in-law happened to call me this morning, and he was preparing Sunday school in a different congregation, and he was wondering about another event that happened to be the Transfiguration, and was wondering that why was it on that particular time that this event occurred, in which I did not know the answer to that, but we know that they are not events that took place in a happen, chance occurrence, but that they are all part of God's plan of salvation. So it was necessary that Jesus would be brought up into this wilderness setting and allowed to be tempted of the enemy of the soul. Nothing more we know of that. It does not say in so many words that Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil so that he could be an example for us, or because he would experience the fullness of temptation. But we know through the Spirit that is why it took place. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. That is a long time. I'm not sure how that's possible, but the Scriptures give testimony of it. We know how difficult it is to go between meals or to fast for a day or a few days. But to go for 40 days and 40 nights is, I think, by the measure of modern medicine and experience, it's quite almost impossible. I don't know that did he, or we don't know, did he drink water at all, but we do know this, that he was hungry, and the being flesh and blood as we are, the need for food was very great, and the hunger was there, and we could have even thought in our minds that under such a circumstance would it not been permissible that he would have performed a miracle and provided for himself those basic needs of life. But he did not do so for our sake, so that he could experience the fullness of even the want of temporal needs. It was there in the Garden of Eden, we recall, where food was also the subject of discussion between the enemy of the soul, Satan, and Eve at first, and then Adam. But it was over the fruit of that garden that appealed to them and was good tasting that they fell into sin. Adam is considered, of course, to be the first Adam, and certainly was. Jesus is the second Adam. So perhaps even in our text there is such a deep meaning that he went and overcame those temporal needs. So when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So it was a temptation, very real, that we ourselves could imagine that we would be in need of food and having means to provide food, that who then could speak against us if we, for the sake of our life, then did whatever was necessary. The enemy of the soul came with that kind of thought, that if thou be the Son of God, that do this. So he was challenging Jesus, that is it so? And did he, even the enemy of the soul, fully understand that the Son of God was before him? Or was it that way, that he did indeed understand, but was not even ashamed to tempt the Son of God? I have thought of this before, and that would be the case, the latter, that he is unashamed to bring accusation and temptation against the Son of God. Is it then any small wonder that against us as individuals he would be our greatest accuser and our tempter in this life? We are all surrounded by temptation. It is not so that we can escape from it. The Lord's Prayer even has that petition, that lead us not into temptation. And as one writer pointed out, that it does not say that remove all temptation from us, that I don't ever want to be tempted, that I should never be tempted. But it says, lead us not into temptation, that God would not be the source of our temptation. But we live in this world, carrying two portions, this earthly portion of flesh and blood, which is tempted. It is sometimes called the ally of this world and of our own mind and the enemy of the soul. It's inclined to do that which is evil. It wants to do that which is evil. That is the burden that we carry as the children of God, and we have this battle, this warfare that goes on within our own life, in our own being, where the Spirit of God battles against this old portion. This old portion battles against the Spirit of God. There's never any peace. There's never any treaty, we could say, that's made where they can peacefully coexist. It is a life and death battle. Here, Jesus answered concerning this temptation of the temporal needs that we all had. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in all of these, he answers with the word of God. And we have heard that before many times in our studies. But it is such a major point that we battle with the power of God's word. And to use that instead of our own carnal reasoning or skills, we refer to the word of God. I remember in one congregation, a young mother speaking of the rearing of her children using the word of God. And whatever the occasion had taken place, I don't recall, but she said, now you should go and read what the catechism says about that particular matter. She did not go into a lot of logical or rhetorical type of issues, or neither did she try to explain using just reason alone. But she referred her child to something that was in the catechism, which was based on the word of God. She also related that her child came back later after having read that and was contrite and sorrowful for what had been done. So it is the word of God that is transgressed that brings the definition of sin. But yet it is by the word of God that we live here in this kingdom and with the hope of life eternal. Again, I recall our Bible class session where our brother spoke of the manna that was eaten in the wilderness. That still comes to my mind. It must have been, at least physically, after a while, very difficult to eat the same meal time and time again. And they murmured against having to do so. But it can be that way, and in here in God's kingdom, there's nothing that changes. The Word of God is the same. The bread of life is the same. We hear the same warnings, the same admonitions, the same comforts. It doesn't change. And perhaps we can, in our carnal mind, in our intellect, want to hear something different and hear something that would be more suitable that way. But the word of God is the same. And in God's kingdom, it is preached the same. and it always has the same beginning and the same end. But that is the word that we live by, not according to our own old portion, but to that inner portion, that Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that has been given to dwell in our hearts. This is how we stay alive spiritually, is by receiving this nourishment of God's Word into our heart and feeding from that, the new man. We read then of the second temptation. And the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, the devil came with that word that if thou be the Son of God, then do this and prove that you are, because here is scripture written in the Psalms that he will give his angels charge over thee. And so he brought the scriptures before the Lord Jesus and tried to use that to cause him to yield under temptation. Jesus said unto him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Would it have been faith, dear brothers and sisters, if it was you and I that was brought to the pinnacle of the church and tempted in this way? And we would say that if you have faith, then cast yourself down, that surely God will protect you and keep you from any harm or danger. We would have to say that, knowing that one would certainly be dead from such an event, or at least if not dead, very severely injured, that our experience in life would say that one would most certainly be hurt. And that, sure, it would be true that if God would intervene, we would not be hurt. But would that come from faith? And we would have to say that, no, that is not what faith is, that we would put a challenge up before God that I can be reckless in my life no matter what I do. And I am a child of God, that I can do and act and be what I wish to be, and nothing will harm me. That would seem like one has lost their humility. One is not childlike. Because we, according to the words of Jesus, it is so that Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But we live even in this way with that mind of a child, that we would live by faith, trusting in God, but not challenging Him, not daring Him to, in some way, perform a miracle on our behalf because of our foolishness. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, cheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Some have, who are skeptical of the scriptures, they'll say, how could this be possible? What kind of mountain could one climb? Could one see all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them? And we don't know how that's possible. It doesn't really make a difference. Somehow it took place, and the temptation was real, and the event was real. And these were offered to Jesus. I myself wondered if, in fact, the devil had lied again, as he so often does, that was it his to give, that were all these kingdoms of the world his under his domain. But yet we notice in our text that Jesus does not say anything contrary to that. He does not say that you have lied, they're not yours to give anyway. But it seems as though in this particular temptation that Jesus is offered all that the world could offer, with the kingdoms and the glory of them, for flesh and blood would have come, the wealth and recognition, all of the things that belong to a sensual life, all of these things were offered to him. Yet he would not yield unto temptation. He would not fall down and worship the enemy of the soul, but answered again with the word of the scripture that, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." James, in his writing, says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Temptation. I've sometimes wondered of that myself, dear brothers and sisters, that it doesn't seem that one is very blessed when they are tempted. But of course, he says, "Blessed is the one that endureth temptation." We can say that beyond a doubt we have been tempted in our life many times, and we will be tempted as we go forward until that moment that we can sleep away from this life, when the old portion has died. Then nothing can tempt it anymore. It will be safe from temptation, be safe from the sorrow and all of the issues that go with being man here upon earth. But our text reminds us of that very central matter that we always come back to: the Lord Jesus Christ. He has endured temptation on our behalf. He has suffered the death of the cross. He has fulfilled the law in our behalf, so that we have the hope of eternal life, that our path is on the way to glory, on the way to heaven. But he still is here in our midst. He still is here on the throne of grace, offering unto us forgiveness of sins when those temptations have been such that we have not been able to endure them, when it has brought forth lust from the old portion, and when lust has had its say in our being, then sin has come forth. Here in our midst is that throne of grace. And is it not a blessed thing, dear brothers and sisters, that we are not expected to carry our sins We are not expected to live with them on our conscience, but we are encouraged to hurry unto the throne of grace in time of need. I understand that the young people gathered a weekend or so ago at the back at the camp, and they studied this matter of confession. And maybe it's good that we could briefly even mention that in connection with our text. We speak of name sins, and although those of us that are older and maybe have learned of these throughout our life, maybe there are younger that are not so sure what that means. But to me, at least, the name sin is simply that which can be named. It has a name. There are sins that are part of our general corruption, our evil, our thoughts are back and forth, and we feel always the motions of sin in our old portion. But sometimes there are sins that come upon the conscience, sins that have a name. And I know that, I think, brother in faith, Ioanni Ulias has written very clearly and simply of these matters, and expressed in this way that there are those sins that are always there. They're before our mind. They obstruct our travel. They are hindrances to our faith. We know about them. Those are sins that we should then go on to a confessor, father, or mother, and speak of them by name. It's not that forgiveness is any better, but it is that we can be free. We can be free of the accusations of the enemy of the soul. So God has given unto us, dear brothers and sisters, the grace gift of confession, that we can put even name matters away by name and believe the gospel. We never, I think we can never read the Word of God or study the Word of God on some of these most basic issues or discuss them amongst ourselves too much. But we need to be reminded time and time again of the journey of the child of God. It's largely that. It's traveling by faith and putting sin away as sin attaches. And it is so that we always want to remind each other that here in the kingdom of God is the throne of grace against all manner of filthiness and defilement. All sins can be washed away, and that it is given to us as a gift that we can go to one another and receive that encouragement of the gospel, that water and bread of life, so that we can continue this journey towards life eternal. Dear brothers and sisters, you as well as I have experienced temptations, and at times we have fallen into sin. But for that very reason did the Lord Jesus suffer and die and rise again, that we could be free through his blood, that we could believe as the redeemed children of God. Therefore, be encouraged once again to look upon the Lord Jesus, whom we remember today in this Lenten season, who began that long walk toward the cross of Golgotha, toward his suffering and death, and suffered much in our behalf, but always with his eyes fixed upon that work that the Father had given him, that you and I, as great sinners, would be able to be saved from our sins. As you find yourselves, dear brothers and sisters, uplift your heart to believe the forgiveness of all sins and errors of the way. Believe unto peace, freedom, and joy. And that is the precious message of the gospel, the good tidings that I wish to hear for my own part. Can you bless and forgive me? I promise to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us unite our hearts into the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.